the Old Testament reading foreshadows the teaching and saving acts of Christ in the New Testament. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So what does it mean to produce fruit in keeping with repentance? And when John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the one who gathers the wheat and burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire, what's he talking about? And finally, why does Jesus need to be baptized? We'll talk about this, but I first want to explain that strange phrase in Isaiah, the stump of Jesse. And I'll start by telling a story that seems unrelated. My oldest son had a friend named Elmer. He's the son of illegal, illiterate Central American immigrants who risked their lives crossing the border from Mexico into the U.S. in the late 1980s. Elmer's dad came first. He hitchhiked north through Mexico, crossed the border at night, settled in Los Angeles, worked hard and saved money to pay smugglers to bring his wife over. When she joined him in L.A., he was 20 and she was 19. Neither of them could read or write in Spanish, and they hardly spoke a word of English. They worked hard, but often for less than minimum wage. Elmer was born during their third year in the U.S., his sister 2 years later. Though Elmer's parents had no education, they saw education as the ticket to an easier life for their children. They emphasized education, and their children excelled. And they all worked, all of them. And finally, in 2005, they pooled their money, parents and kids, and they were able to buy a modest home, which was their dream. And then the Great Recession hit, and Elmer's dad lost his job, and the house payments were just too much. They lost the house and all the money they'd put into it. It was a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching setback for all of them. Their dream was ripped away. But they had no choice but to carry on, and so they did. And things started to turn. In 2009, months before graduating from high school, Elmer received notification that he'd been accepted to Harvard. At Harvard, Elmer, the son of illiterate, illegal immigrants, did what he always did. He worked hard. He graduated with honors and landed a coveted job with an investment bank in New York City. And before the age of 30, he bought his parents a house more beautiful than they ever could have imagined. And they don't have to worry about losing it. It's paid for. So here's why I'm telling you this true story of Elmer. It's because it's a story of the unskilled, uneducated, and unwelcome. Some would even argue the undeserving. We usually don't refer to people like Elmer's parents as immigrants. We refer to them as illegals. They're lawbreakers who ended up being the unlikely recipients of incredible blessings. And that brings us to the phrase, the stump of Jesse. We read in Isaiah 11 this morning the prophecy that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. So who's Jesse? Jesse is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz from the book of Ruth. And Jesse is also the father of King David. God pledged to King David that the long-promised Messiah would be his descendant. So the tree of Jesse refers to the family tree, or the lineage of Jesus. But here's what was happening at the time of Isaiah. The family tree of Jesse had been chopped down and left a stump. The successors of King David rejected God. The glory of King David evaporated. The hope of a Messiah who would save his people faded away. At the time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom would soon be conquered by the Babylonians. It was during a time of great despair, defeat, and pessimism that Isaiah prophesied. And yet, his prophecy was filled with hope. There's a shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse. Life will come from death. Joy will come from despair. Morning will break after a long and bitter night. The Messiah is coming, and everything will be changed. For who? Who will be the recipients of this life and joy and light? According to Isaiah, the recipients of those blessings will be the unwelcome, the illegals, the most unlikely of people. Not who you would expect at all. There'll be people battered and bruised by life, disappointed with God, people whose faith is wavering, blatantly sinful people who desperately long for forgiveness. Those will be the recipients of life and joy and light from God. Those whose hope is in the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse. Those whose hope is in Christ alone, because they recognize that they've got nowhere else to turn. Which brings us to our gospel lesson from Matthew 3, where John the Baptist was out in the wilderness by the Jordan River, and streams of people from Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judea were coming out to see him. They were coming out not just to see John the Baptist, this strange guy. They were coming out to confess their sins and be baptized by John, which was described as a baptism of repentance. People were streaming out into the desert because they recognized their own sinfulness and they hungered for forgiveness. They wanted to repent. You know, we usually think of repentance as a change of behavior. But the Greek word here is metanoia, and it means a change of mind. And this change of mind leads to gratitude toward God and humility before others. Those who did not recognize their own sinfulness and failure and considered themselves holy and righteous due to their behavior, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got an earful from John the Baptist. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John's point being, don't you dare trust in your own pathetic and worthless righteousness. You have no righteousness. That's why Jesus had to take the judgment, the unquenchable fire, upon himself on the cross. He became the chaff so you could become the wheat. One last thing I want to mention. The baptism of Jesus. As John the Baptist himself explained, John's baptism is different than the baptism we received. John's baptism is one of repentance. But why in the world would Jesus need to repent? He's sinless. You know, in Chad Bird, our favorite Old Testament scholar, in his book Night Driving, he tells the story of a woman who had two abortions while engaged in an on-again, off-again relationship in her late teens and early 20s. She knew that this was not the man she should marry. And finally, she had the courage to end it for good. A few years later, she fell in love with Mr. Wright. They got married, and within a few years, they had two beautiful children. They were financially stable. The kids were doing well. The marriage was strong. And life was good. But especially after the birth of her two children, she struggled mightily with guilt. She was sorry for the abortions. But was she sorry enough? Frankly, if she had not aborted those babies, she would not have had the three children she had today. She would not have had her husband or the wonderful life they shared. She couldn't honestly say that she was sorry, which only magnified her guilt. You know, repentance for all of us is complicated. It's always confused and muddled and impure and frankly inadequate. And that's why Jesus was baptized for the repentance of sins. Our sins, your sins, Jesus repents for you because you can't adequately repent for yourself. That shouldn't sound strange. God demands righteousness. We have no righteousness. So God gives us the righteousness of Christ, imputes his righteousness to us. Read Romans 5. God demands faith. Our faith is weak and wavering. So God gives us the faith we need. Read Ephesians 2. God calls us to repent. Our repentance is inadequate, muddled with mixed motives, riddled with insincerity. So Christ repents for you. Though you may struggle through a life that's painful and disappointing, you have not been abandoned by God and never will be. He is with you always, an ever-present help in trouble, even to the end of the age. In your grief and struggle, he loves you even more. God holds you in his hands. He provides for you what you need, and he won't let go of you. So relax and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incomprehensible love for us. Lord, help us to recognize that we, the unlikeliest of people, have received an inexpressible gift. Lord, help us to recognize it and be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.